You know, you spend a lot of time in a passage when you go to open your Bible and there's no marker there and it just falls open to where you've been. So, okay, well, let's just bow for a moment and ask the Lord's blessing on our prayer or on our time. Gracious Father, we thank you that you are a God who has called us into your presence, who has called us by your grace to the great salvation that you have provided. We thank you that you have sent your Son and that he has revealed you to us. And Father, we ask that you would bless our time this morning as we look at this great chapter and at your great works that will be accomplished future to us, and yet in a very real way. Pray that you would give us hearts to see you, and that you would give us hearts to respond to you in a way that is right and it is proper and brings honor and glory to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to the last of the great judgments of God in the book of the Revelation, the bowl judgments. And with this chapter, it is, in a very real sense, just an introduction for that which is to come. Because some of what is introduced in chapter 16, it's kind of like you're watching a television show. And there's a commercial and the newsroom comes on and they say, God judges the earth and Babylon, details at 11. That's kind of what this is like, because the details of how God judges the beast and Babylon and the whole political and religious system that they have arranged comes in chapter 17 and chapter 18 and chapter 19. And James will have the opportunity to present those to you over the next couple weeks. So, I brought a couple things. Everybody goes, what are you doing? This is a poll I use for work, but I want it to illustrate, in a sense, the way the judgments of God have come. We talk about them being telescopic. We use visual kinds of words, but sometimes it's hard to see it in our mind. So the Lamb takes the scroll and opens the seals. And he opens the seals one by one, and the judgments of God begin. And then he comes to the seventh seal. And he opens the seventh seal, and we have the trumpet judgments. They come out of the seventh seal. And so we have those terrible seal judgments. And in those seal judgments, some of what we see there is pictured in what we will see here, but in a limited fashion. And we come to the end of those terrible trumpet judgments. And then we have the bowl judgments. And one of the reasons I did the poll in this way, rather than the other way, is because it seems that as we move along in the judgments of God, they get more intense, and they get greater, and they get more horrifying. And we come to the bowl judgments, and it's like a crescendo. It gets worse and worse and worse. And so we are now in the beginning of these bowl judgments. And we had an introduction into their coming in chapter 15, as Dylan gave it to us last time. But really, it's one of the times in Scripture where the chapter division is not helpful at all. Because chapter 15 and chapter 16 are really a unit. And so what I want to do this morning, as we look at this passage, I want to read that whole passage. I'm going to use I normally use the New King James. For reading purposes, I'm going to use the NIV. So it'll be probably a little different than yours, but it's the same. It will be the same. It sounds the same. Chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw in heaven a great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name. And they held harps given to them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked in heaven, the temple, that is the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. And an ugly, painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned to blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters saying, "You are just in these judgments, who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch the people with fire. And they were seared by intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over the plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of the pains and the swords, but they refused to repent what they had done. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And these spirits of demons, they are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. And they go out to the kings of the whole earth and gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes on him, so that he may not go naked and shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man was upon the earth. So tremendous was the quake. And the great city was split into three parts. And the cities of the nations collapsed. And God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. We have in this chapter the wrath of God revealed. It reminded me of Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Remember these familiar words? "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God is a terrifying and a thing that we don't like to think about. It's a thing that the world doesn't like to think about. They want a God of love and a God of peace, a God of forgiveness, and a God of judgment is offensive to them. But just as God is a God of grace and love, He is a God of holiness and righteousness and justice. Although the context is a little different, in our hymnal, verse 3 of hymn 192, it applies to the crucifixion of Christ and the death of Christ. But verse 3 of that hymn says this. Remember these familiar words? You will remember them as minute I start. You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Those words could easily apply to Revelation chapter 16. We see the wickedness and evilness of sin. And what do we see? We see the response of blasphemy and rebellion and cursing of God. So we come now to this great and terrible final set of judgments. When Will went through this passage several years ago, he went through the book of Revelation, and it's worth your time to find that on the website and listen to it. He took three times to go through this chapter. Pastor Dwight, in Tuesday Bible class, went through the book of Revelation, and he took 3 hours. And we now have 30 minutes. So here we go. I will try not to get bogged down. So I tried to write everything down so I could just blast through it. When we think of God's wrath, judgment is the expression of God's wrath. And there are two words there are actually more than two words, but two words that specifically deal with the wrath of God. There's thumos, which is that outward expression. It is the response of a little sister being teased by her brother. It's that. That's the thumos wrath. There's the orge wrath, which is a more settled state of mind, if you will. This describes God's nature. It's an abiding condition. It's an inward thing. It's not an outward expression. It is, in fact, part of who God is. When it talks about the fierceness of His wrath, where it talks about in verse 19 of chapter 16. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wrath of the fierceness. That's the outward expression, the thumos wrath of His wrath, the orge wrath. those that have rejected God and are sinful are at this time under the wrath of God. Let me read from John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In chapter 16, we have some of the expressions of the wrath of God. One of the things years ago, Ron Bystrom taught this lesson, and he goes, we're coming this morning to a great chapter. And he goes, the word great appears 11 times in this chapter to describe what is happening. It starts off with, and I heard a loud voice. The loud is the word great. There's a great earthquake. There's great hailstones. This is the crescendo, the loud, if you will, ending. It's like it's like the 4th of July. The grandkids, our grandkids, love to go to fireworks on the 4th of July. They've gotten to the point where they're old enough now where the booms don't scare them. But you watch those fireworks for 15 minutes. And it's boom, and it's boom, and it's boom. And they're amazing. And then all of a sudden you're going, well, we're probably coming to the end. It's been going for a while. And what happens at the end? It's this huge, it just intensifies, and it's boom, 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 for 5 more minutes or whatever. That's what chapter 16 is. It is the loud crescendo at the end of the judgment of God. And so the great voice, the voice of God, speaks to the angels and says, go pour out your bowls. And most of these are presented with no fanfare. It's just one after another, after another, after another. Go pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So there's no question of what's in these bowls. It's interesting that the word for bowls here is the same word that is used for the bowls that were used in the temple, really for blessing and for worship, are now used for judgment. And so the first bowl is poured out, and it's poured out specifically on men. And it is the bowl of painful ulcers. It's like a boil. It's the same word that's used for the boils that Job was subject to. This oozing sore that is painful and will not heal and never goes away. And it's poured specifically on those who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped the image. There is no doubt on who God is judging. It is sinful man that has rejected him. And then the second bowl, without taking a breath even, the second bowl is poured. And it is poured on the sea, and the sea became blood. And we've seen this before. This happened in the trumpets. But remember, the sea turned blood, but it was only a third of the sea. Here it is the whole of the sea. There is no restraint at this point. God is judging completely, powerfully. And it's not just that the sea turned to blood. It's the blood of a dead man. We were with grandkids last night celebrating birthdays. We had three birthdays, boom, 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 boom. And after the presents were open and the kids were out playing, Daniel comes in and he's holding his arm like this. And he had a raspberry on his elbow. And Steve and I kind of joked and said, "I'll just rub it a little bit and carry on." And Steve goes, "What were you, raised in the 80s or something?" And I said, "Well, the older I get, the thinner my skin gets. And I'm thankful that I'm not on blood thinners any longer after my heart attack." Because it seems like now the tiniest little bump or anything, we had the twins over. It's been a month ago now, I suppose. Excuse me. To help move some soil for Grandma for the garden. And we're doing that. I'm helping them. And all of a sudden, one of the twins says, "Grandpa, are you bleeding?" And I look down. Yeah, there's blood running down my hand. And it's some nick on my hand. Well, this isn't that kind of blood that just runs down your hand. This is heavy, coagulated, thick, dark, nasty blood. The sea turns into that. And it says that every living creature in the sea died. Think of what that would be like. Somebody said, "Well, how do ships pass through the sea?" Well, they don't. They don't. All commerce, international commerce that comes on ships would stop. The smell of all these dead things, the smell of the sea itself would be horrendous. And the sea, the oceans cover most of the earth. This is a worldwide judgment. But it doesn't stop there. Without a beat, the third angel pours out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they become blood. So now all the drinking water. Think of what we do with water. We need water to live. You can only last, I think I read somewhere, 4 days is the longest you can live without water, which was amazing to me. I thought it would be much shorter than that. But now, what do you do? These people have these sores, and they'd be trying to wash them off and clean them to make them. Couldn't do that now. But then there's a great voice, the voice of an angel that was over the waters. You remember back a few chapters, it talked about the angels that were over the winds. Well, now there's an angel over the waters. Seems like the Lord has directed the responsibility of watching over certain things. And maybe that's part of how God sustains everything, that he's delegated, if you will, delegated sounds in relation to God. It somehow just doesn't fit. But he sent an angel over the waters. And what does he say? He says, "You are righteous, O Lord." Righteous. What is righteous? Well, if y'all were here a couple weeks ago when Will's going through 1 Timothy in chapter 6, he talked about pursuing what? Righteousness. And what he said there was righteousness is rightness. It's being right, doing the right thing. God, Lord, you are doing the right thing, this angel says. You are the one who is and who was. And then there's a bit of a textual thing. In the King James, it says, who is to be, because there are many places where that's the progression, who is, who was, and who is to be. But it seems like the better translation is the Holy One, the one who is perfect, who is separate, who is over everything. That is you, because you have judged these things. They needed to be judged, and you judged them. And you doled out a judgment that was commensurate to the crime, if you will. They shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. It is what is their due. That's what they deserved. It's kind of like Haman being hanged on the gallows that he made for Naaman. It is, in a very real sense, reaping what you sow, as the scripture says in Galatians. But the judgment doesn't stop there. The fourth bowl, in verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. When I first read that in my New King James Bible, I went, and power was given to him. Was power given to the angel? Well, if you remember when I read in the NIV, it says, and power was given to the sun. And I think that's probably a better understanding. Kind of personifies the sun. But the end result is that men were scorched with fire, with great heat. So for decades, I think, there's been concern about the disappearing ozone layer, that there's holes in the ozone, and so the sun is becoming more intense. Well, it's like at this point, God just took the ozone away. And the full power of the sun scorched. And no doubt it scorched the earth. But who is the focus here? Sinful man. God is judging sin. That's what he's doing. That's what this wrath is. It's not indiscriminate in any way. It is targeted. It is focused. And it comes down upon those, as the angel of the water said, it is their due. It is what they deserve. And it says that man's response is that he blasphemed the name of God. As we look at these responses, this is the first of three responses. There's this one after the fourth bowl, and then there's one after the next bowl, the fifth bowl, and then there's a final after the seventh bowl. And they're all just a little different. This says that men blasphemed the name of God. It, of course, is evidence of the hardness of their hearts. I think it was Dr. Thomas said in his commentary that this chapter in the vision portions of the book of the Revelation, this portion of the book speaks of widespread human blasphemy. The other references of blasphemy towards God are from the beast. And that's in chapter 13 and will happen again in chapter 17 next week. But this shows that men have taken on the character of their chosen God, that they worshiped the beast and served the beast, and they blamed God for these plagues. They recognized that this judgment was from God, but they blasphemed God's name. And we run over that phrase quickly. So, well, they blasphemed God's name, and it doesn't mean a lot to me when I just read it. But what does it mean to blaspheme the name of God, particularly in biblical times? People use names to describe who a person was, what he was like, his character. And so when it says that they blasphemed the name of God, they were not just, if you will, taking his name in vain. They were attacking the very character of God, who he is. To glorify the name of God, commentator Mount says, is to praise him for all that he is, has accomplished, and will accomplish. And so to blaspheme his name is the same. It is to blaspheme all that he is, all that he has accomplished, and all that he will accomplish. It was targeted on the very person of God. It wasn't a flippant. It was the hatred welling up within an evil person. So then the fifth bowl, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. So the fifth judgment now is targeted specifically on the beast and on his political and religious system. And this isn't just a localized judgment where you talk about the throne being in a particular place, like the seat of government. The seat of the government of the United States is in Washington, D.C. Well, this is more than just, if you will, to take that analogy along, to be poured just on Washington, D.C. This spreads to his entire reign and kingdom. And his reign and kingdom was worldwide. So in the trumpet judgments, it says that the sun was darkened a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars fell from heaven. But here it is not a third. It is the whole earth. And it's not just dark like we have outside of our houses at nights. This is the black, inky darkness, almost that you can feel. Those of you that had the opportunity to go to Israel and go in Hezekiah's tunnel, you go in there quite a ways, can't see anything. You turn the lights out and it is black. You don't know where the walls are. Stand there for a minute. You hardly know what is up and what is down, except you might hear the water running at your feet. This is that kind of darkness. But it is a darkness like the people, like the earth has never seen before. And along with the pain from the sores and the pain from the scorching of the sun and the pain from not being able to drink water, it seems like it did something beyond physical to mankind. And they nod their tongues. They just, But the response to blaspheme the God of heaven. Who is the God of heaven? The God of heaven is he who created all things. He is the one who is in control of all things. It is a title that is used by Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, describing the majesty and sovereignty and greatness of God. And yet they blaspheme him. And again, the response, they did not repent. Not only did they not repent, they did not repent of their deeds, their evil deeds. Then in verse 15, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the waters were dried up. And here's the reason it was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east may be prepared. This bowl was preparation for the great battle that is to come. This is a little different judgment. It's a setting up of what is yet to come and the ultimate catastrophic events of that great battle. But beyond that, John says that he saw three unclean spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. This is the first time the second beast is called the false prophet. Remember, there was the beast that came out of the sea and then the beast that came out of the earth. This is the beast that came out of the earth, the second beast. Here he is titled the false prophet and will be on through the rest of the book. I think in a sense, these evil spirits, these demons looking like frogs that come out of their mouth is an indication of what was controlling them. Remember, the beast is a man. And the false prophet is a man. And here it gives us an indication that they are demonically empowered and controlled. And so what do these demons do? Well, they go out performing great signs. Remember, the false prophet performed great signs to get people to worship the beast and the image of the beast. And now the power of these three go out to gather the kings from the whole earth together to fight in the battle of the great day of God Almighty. This battle is the ultimate battle mentioned in Psalm 2, in the description of the men there. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands in pieces and cast off their cords. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." This is not a battle between nations, but the nations that war against God himself. It is the final reckoning between God and the nations of men under the Antichrist's control and in full rebellion against God. His absolute power and sovereignty will be fully demonstrated at this time, and we will see this battle in chapter 19, beginning verse 11. This is, as Joel described it in Joel 2:31, the great and terrible day of the Lord. But in the midst of this, there's like this interruption, this voice that says, "Behold," calling attention. "I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk and they see his shame." Of course, we would believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "I am coming." In other places in Scripture, even in the letters to the seven churches in chapter 3, he says to the church of Laodicea, and I thought I'd remember it, the other church at the beginning of chapter 3, but he says he will come as a thief. He will come as a thief in an unexpected time, in an unexpected way. And the call here is to be vigilant, to be ready, because the hour of trial is coming. Who's he writing this to? Is it to the people that are somehow seeking to follow him in the midst of all these judgments? It's probably better that it's addressed to the Christian, to the churches who the letter is addressed to, and to us. His coming is imminent. It could come at any moment now. Are you ready? Grandma's going to take you to the donut store, so you better be ready. A little person is glued to the front window looking for Grandma's car. He's ready. Are we ready for the Lord to come? Are we, to use other words of Scripture, making our calling and election sure? Then we come to the end of this. It says, it goes back to the discourse that was there to gather them to the battle of the great day of the Lord. And they gathered together in verse 16, together in the place that is called in Hebrew Armageddon. Armageddon. The great place. We talk about the Battle of Armageddon. Where is this place? And there's lots of speculation. There is no place called the Mount of Armageddon. To cut to the chase, it's probably the valley of Jezreel, this great valley that runs north and south down the middle of the land of Israel with the high country. There was a city called Megiddo, and so they think of it as maybe the valley of Megiddo. And it's not big enough, commentators say, it's not big enough to have all the armies of the earth gather there, but maybe it's a staging area in preparation for the great battle that will probably cover the whole nation of Israel. Because in other places in Scripture, it talks about the battle being also against Jerusalem. Finally, the seventh bowl. And the seventh angel poured his bowl into the air. And a loud voice came from the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake. Again, notice the term great. It's going to happen a lot in this verse. The great earthquake that has not occurred since man was on the earth. And now a great city was divided in three points, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered by God. We've seen the lightning, the noises and the lightnings and the thunderings and the earthquake before. We've seen them at the end of the first vision of the throne room in heaven. There was coming from the throne this fury of noise and lightning and thunder, really I think John MacArthur describes it as the firestorm of the righteous fury, the awesome power for God upon the sinful world. And then we saw it again at the end of the seventh seal, but there was more than just the shoutings and the thunder and the lightning. Now there was an earthquake. And now we have it at the end of the trumpet judgment, and it's the noises and the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake, and now it adds hail. This is the grand finale. This is the end of the fireworks display, if you will. And it says that the islands fled away. It's that they sank into the sea and disappeared. The mountains couldn't be found because they were totally flattened. The cities were destroyed. The great city in verse 19 is probably Jerusalem, divided into three. The other great cities of the Gentiles were completely demolished. And then the focus turns onto the great city of Babylon, that we will look at the judgment upon Babylon in the next couple of chapters, so I won't spend any time there. And then it talks about the hail. And it says, and a hailstone, the weight of a talent. King James says, the NIV that I read earlier said 100 pounds. The understanding of a talent was the weight that a man could carry. It's believed that it's somewhere between 75 and 110 pounds. Thus my bucket. Hailstones are made of water, right? Do you know how much water weighs?
8 pounds a gallon.
8 pounds a gallon. A pint, a pound, the world around. That's what water weighs. So this is a 5 gallon bucket. So 100 pounds would make it 12.5 gallons of water in one of these hailstones. Several years ago, we were at family camp, and we had a bit of a little hailstone storm. And it was funny. It was so funny because some of the crew boys, teenage boys, thought they would run out in it to see what it was like. And it was just little pea hail, hardly anything, you know. Well, holy cow, they ran out there and ow, 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 and they dove for cover. And that was just little pea hail. We're talking about hail that is twice the size of this bucket, 2.5 times the size of this bucket, hailstones. They talk about hail in Oklahoma and Texas occasionally as big as baseballs, which is unbelievable to me. I've never seen anything like that. But imagine, even a hailstone is this big. Holy cow. But 2.5 times this size. What is the response? The men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail. Because it was exceeding great. What an understatement. My time is way gone. But let me just pause for a moment and say, what does this chapter teach us about God? He is the Lord God Almighty. He is all-powerful. He controls everything. He is able to carry out his plans and purposes to the fullest and the most glorious and triumphant completion. To triumph against every obstacle, over all opposition, sufficient for all things and to subdue all things to himself. He is the Lord, speaks of ownership. The Lord is the owner of each member of mankind and of all creation. And consequently claims the unrestricted obedience of all. What was the response of sinful man? Their heart was hard. Their heart was given to the beast and to his image, and they blasphemed God. As we read these verses, as we look at these unbelievable scenes, may our response be one of total awe and wonder at the greatness of God and the worship of who He is, and that He would look upon us in grace and save us from our sins to be with Him forever. Let's close there. Father, we are humbled by your greatness. Indeed, you are just and right. You are perfect. And yet you are so gracious to us. You have given the ultimate sacrifice of your Son to save us from our sins, to save us from a judgment worse than what we have read this morning. We thank you. We praise you. Pray that you would give us hearts to love you and obey you and serve you, and that your goodness might shine through us to all around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.